You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our lecture today, we'll begin a series in which we look at creation. But in particular, we are looking at creation in how to believe, confess, and teach the Holy Trinity. Understanding that the Holy Trinity has always been in existence. It's not some new teaching of the church. It's not something that came from Greek philosophy. It's not even something that the apostles themselves made up. But is that which was taught by Moses. It is that which has been since the beginning of time. But since we were not there when all things were created, we cannot know who this Creator is unless He reveals Himself to us. And that's why we look at the Holy Scriptures, to see who this God is, who was in the beginning, who always was and who always will be, the one who always existed and brings things into existence that did not exist. You see, we cannot look at the bottom of our foot to see if we were made by the Holy Trinity or, for that matter, what God we were made by. Not like looking at a coffee mug and saying, oh, well, this mug was made in China or Mexico or in the good old USA. But instead, this is an article of faith that is given to us in the revealed knowledge that God gives as a gift in His written Scriptures, teaching us things that we would not know unless God taught us so. And so we'll look at the teaching that God gives to us about creation and understand that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is clearly taught throughout the Scriptures, and we see this in the work of God bringing things into existence. Now, in our previous lectures, we talked about learning how to confess the Holy Trinity using the three C's. Those three C's, again, co-essential, co-eternal, and co-equal. You see, these three C's help us to make a distinction between the plurality of the persons of the Godhead, while at the same time maintaining the unity of the divine essence. So that we have the first C, which is co-essential, that there is one undivided divine essence that's in common with all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So that we understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods. Likewise, when we talk about the co-eternal, that there is one Creator of all things who is in the beginning and who is the beginning of all creation. And that anything else after that one eternal being is creation itself, created by Him. We'll also look at this third C, co-equal. For there is one God who is to be worshipped and glorified. Anything else is a false god, and it is the worship of creation. So we'll keep in mind these three C's, that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-essential, co-eternal, and co-equal. Now let's begin and look at the Scriptures, for we have a lot of passages to cover. Now in the Holy Scriptures, it is made clear that God alone created the heavens and the earth. There was no one else. There was no other God. There was no demigod. There was nothing else that helped Him in creation. There was no other thing that existed, for He alone is eternal. He alone has no maker who made Him, for He is the maker of all things. So let's look at Job chapter 9, in which God is described as the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the ways of the sea. That's Job chapter 9, verse 8. It's God who does this alone. In Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet declares this at verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. besides me, there is no God. Again, that's Isaiah 44, verse 6. Now, it's very important to understand here that the Lord himself is the only one who was at the beginning. He is the first and he is the last. He's the one who brought everything into existence. So to attribute this to anything else besides the one true living God is to attribute it to a false God, a God that does not exist at all, but only in the imagination and the heart of fallen man. So again, in Isaiah chapter 44, speaking in unison with the words from Job chapter 9, we read this: Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am Yahweh, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. That's Isaiah 44, verse 24. Again, notice the emphatic that he created all things. So there wasn't something that exists that he didn't create. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. So it's not that God created some things, and then there was a demigod or some other kind of a being that created the rest. For God alone is the creator, and creation is a result in the work of his doing, his action. He alone stretched out the heavens. And so to make this clear that he was alone, he says, by myself I spread out the earth. So there was no other. Now to claim that there was something else there is to claim that there was another being with God eternally at the same time is blasphemy. It is attributing what the true God himself rightly has done to something that does not even exist. To say a false God was there is complete absurdity. For God makes it very clear he was there and he knows. See, when anybody else puts forth a false God, the figment of their own imagination and the desires of their own sinful hearts, as the one who created all things, one who's different than the triune God who created all things, it's complete nonsense. For God himself was present. The people who make these false gods were not there. It's just pure speculation. They make a God of their own hands and they say, yes, this was the one who made me. This is silly. For God himself has formed all beings. And he should know, for he is the only one who is eternal. And he says there was no other God in the beginning with him creating these things. So to attribute it to anything else is complete blasphemy. It's absurdity to even say that there was something else that's a created being created by our own hands. So the prophets love to mock such silliness and such thought of the depraved mind, that those who claim a different God created things, well, all these people have is the creation of their hands. All they have is really just a statue that represents the desires of their thoughts to have a God that they want to serve. But yet these are puppet gods. They have to make the hands move. They have to make the mouth move so it can speak. They have to turn the head so that it looks like it's actually living. But it's complete nonsense, for there's only one living, eternal, true God who made all things. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, the prophet declares to us, as God speaks through his mouth, saying this in 42 verse 8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. That's Isaiah 42, verse 8. Again, what a mockery. All the false gods that are not the true God, all these things that did not exist eternally, the mockery is there was a time when they didn't exist, and then they came into existence when a man made them with his hands. He carved them. He thought about them, and then he created the thing that he claims created him. Jeremiah the prophet also proclaims such absurdity. In chapter 10 of Jeremiah, he says this: There is none like you, Yahweh. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. All it is beaten silver. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are the work of skilled men. But Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. That's Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. Now, in this passage from Jeremiah, a clear distinction is being made between the one true God who created all things, who is living, and all false gods, which are created by the hands of men, by the imagination of a sinful and depraved mind. They do not live. They do not even exist. They cannot act, and they certainly cannot create. So thus, the statues are just merely a manifestation of these so-called gods. These gods are made in the image of man and in the image of creation. For the scripture makes it very clear that there is only one creator of all things. And there is only one who can rightfully be called the creator. To attribute this to anything else is blasphemy. He originally created man in his own image. All false gods are created in man's fallen image. There is only one true God who is the blessed Holy Trinity. The teaching of the Holy Trinity is taught throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, we are taught about how the one true God made the heavens and the earth. So we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in which we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now we need to be clear here that this is how all things started, for God is the beginning of all things. He is the first and He is the last. There was no one else with Him in the beginning, but it's God who created all things. And so just in this very first verse, as the Bible opens up, let's look a little bit about the Hebrew language itself. You see, from this first verse, we learn from the very Hebrew language that the word for God is Elohim. This is a plural noun. At the same time, we learn that the word for create is bara, which is a singular, masculine singular verb. So in the very first sentence of the Bible, we are taught about the unity of the divine essence and the plurality of the divine persons. For there is one God. Thus, the masculine singular verb, bara, is used to teach that He created. At the same time, there is a plurality of persons. Thus, the plural noun, Elohim, is used to teach us of the Trinity, so that we begin to learn to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Godhead. At this point in the text, in chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 1, the very opening words of the Bible, we know that there is unity and plurality. Again, plural noun, singular verb. However, we do not yet from this point know that the plurality is three. So we don't know that there are three persons. It is the revelation of the rest of the Holy Scripture that limits the plurality of persons to three persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, in 11 verse 36, "For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Thus, the prepositions from, through, and to are used to make a distinction, teaching us so that we learn how to make a distinction in the plurality and limiting to three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is from God, through God, and to God are all things that exist. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn that Elohim is in the beginning creating the heavens and the earth. Now, it's in the very next verse where we begin to learn to make this distinction even further. For in the very next verse we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, at this point in the text, Genesis chapter 1, as we just begin to read the scriptures about the beginning, we learn that the Spirit of God is actively present in creation. Now, keep in mind that God declares that He created the heavens and the earth alone. There was no one else with Him. He alone is eternal. Yet in verses 1 and 2, we have a clear distinction between God and the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of the Father in the New Testament scriptures, like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus tells His apostles before He sends them out, saying this, starting at verse 19, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. So here in this passage, we have the Spirit of God referred to as the Spirit of your Father. Now, likewise, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of the Son. For instance, in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, saying, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. At the same time, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. With the use of the preposition of, we learn that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is of the same substance, the same one divine, undivided essence. Throughout the Bible, there is a distinction made between the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three Lords, but one. So in the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, we know that God created all things. We know that the Holy Spirit of God was present. In verse 3, we are told this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Again, this is Genesis chapter 1. We're just looking at the first three verses. So in addition to knowing that God was present, the Spirit of God was present, we learn that there is the one who speaks, and of course, the Word that is spoken. Now in John's Gospel chapter 1, this point is clarified for us when Jesus is called the Word that was at the beginning. The Apostle John writes, saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now that's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You see, from Genesis chapter 1, we learn that all three persons of the Holy Trinity, that is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were present at creation. All three are eternal. Now, that's why we say in our three C's that they are co-eternal. But we know that God alone is eternal. God alone is the beginning of all things. God alone was in the beginning creating all things. The Spirit-filled scriptures reveal to us who created all things and how he created them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read this. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, we read how Peter is describing those who deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Again, in Genesis, we know that God was there in the beginning, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and the Word of God was bringing things into existence that did not exist. Psalm 33 bears witness, stating this, by the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the Spirit of his mouth. That's Psalm 33, verse 6. Thus we know that Yahweh, the Word of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh were all present and active at creation. All three are co-eternal. Now, at this point, we need to make a comment about the Hebrew and English translation. Now, at this point, we need to make a comment about the Hebrew language in translation and interpretation. Because you may open up Psalm 33, verse 6 and say, well, wait a second, my Bible says, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, not the Spirit. Now, this was a decision by the translator because the word in the Hebrew is ruach, which is the word that is used for spirit. The ruach of Yahweh is the Spirit of the Lord. And so this Hebrew word ruach can be translated as breath, wind, or a spirit for that matter. The determination is based upon the context of the passage. Like all translation, there is a level of interpretation, where the one who is taking the Hebrew language is trying to communicate it into a different language, trying to ascertain what the author meant by the words he has given us. Now, in the context of Psalm 33, we are talking about creation. Wind was not yet created, so wind was not hovering over the waters of the earth. That would make wind a god. It would make wind eternal. That's paganism, to deify creation. Rather, it was the Spirit of God that was eternally present before all things were created. Wind is a part of creation. It didn't exist by itself. Again, it would be a god if it was existing in and of its own self. The Spirit of God is God the Creator. Thus, Psalm 33 is rightly understood to say that by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the Spirit of his mouth. Another place, like for instance, in Psalm 104, it states this, Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send forth your Spirit, that is ruach in the Hebrew, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Again, it's the same Hebrew word in verse 30 of Psalm 104, and so the translator has to decide, now is the author telling us about a wind, about a spirit, about a breath? What is it? Well, it's the Spirit of Yahweh, the one who creates, the creating, life-giving Spirit. Again, in Job chapter 26, it states the same truth by saying this in verse 13. By his Spirit, that is, ruach in the Hebrew, He adorned the heavens. That's Job 26, verse 13. Again, we're using the same Hebrew word, ruach, and the translator has to determine, okay, is this text talking about a wind, a breath, or just a spirit? Well, it's talking about creation, and it is the Spirit of God who creates all things. It is the life-giving Spirit. In Him there is life. And so we know this is the Spirit of God. Later on in Job, in chapter 33, in the same book, we are told this at verse 4. The Spirit, that is, again in Hebrew, ruach, of God has made me, and the breath, now this is a different Hebrew word, nishma, of the Almighty gives me life. That's Job chapter 33, verse 4. In this passage, there is a separate word for breath, namely nishma. There is a connection, though, between breath and spirit. So we see in Hebrew a parallelism where you'll have one statement and then the statement is reiterated using different vocabulary. So again, we're talking about not just a breath of a person that cannot bring things into existence, but the breath of the Almighty, the breath of God. So in a passage like this, we do see a connection between spirit and breath. For the Spirit of God is the breath of God. Now there is an integral connection between God, His Word, and His breath. For instance, after the resurrection of Christ, who is the author of life, He breathed on His disciples, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to John chapter 20. You see, the Holy Scriptures declared to us that there is one Creator of all things, yet the one Creator has revealed Himself in a plurality of persons. For God was present. The Ruach Elohim was present. And the Word of God was present. So now again, we're just looking at the first few verses of Genesis, which teach us about how things were created and who did the creating. That there was a distinction between God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. So the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, again, remember, is in the plural. It's a plural noun, but it's connected to the Hebrew verb create, bara, which is in the singular, teaching us the unity of divine essence and the plurality of persons. So you have such a teacher in the ancient church as St. Augustine, who gives to us this interesting insight. He notes that in Genesis chapter 1, there is one who speaks, saying, "Let there be." One who makes, and it is so, and one who sees that it is good. In the text itself, we can see that the unity of the divine essence and the plurality of persons is revealed in the making of man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice the plural pronouns that are used for God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And also notice that this plurality here is used in connection with the singular likeness, singular image. It does not say in our likenesses or our images, but in our likeness and our image. God is not calling out to the things He's already created and saying, "Hey, let's make man in our image," which would be a combination of creator and creation. No, man was created in God's image, and He alone created all things.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.